Thank you so much for your presence this morning as we worship the Lord together. We're thankful for what everyone means to each other here in this congregation. We have some guests with us today. We're thankful for their being here and encourage you to be back and any chance that you have. And to we have our evening service this evening, 6 o'clock and 7 o'clock on Wednesday nights. And remember, next Sunday night after service, we'll have a trunk or treat for our young people. Look forward to that. We have many things going on mentioned in the bulletin between now and the end of the year. It's always a busy time of year, so I want you to participate in those things and help us in every way that you can here in this congregation. Help us grow and to love one another. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for all the ways in which you love us. We're thankful for this day that you've made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We're thankful for the changing of the seasons. We see how nature is changing, and it reminds us of your creative power. It reminds us that you are greater than all that we can think about, all that our human minds can grasp. But we know that you're bigger, and that you spoke the world into existence. And we know that your Son came to this earth and died for us because you love us so much. We are thankful for the church, the body of Christ, in which we can be a part of, and we can assemble together and rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we rejoice with the Gumpton family and with Molly and Ellie and their decision to follow Christ and be baptized. We're thankful for all those who have helped to influence them in that way. We pray that you put your hand upon them as they grow in their faith. We pray that you bless their lives and that they be a shining example of Christ every day. We know many who are hurting today, physically and emotionally. And there are other things going on among the people in this room that are unknown to the rest of us. And we pray that you can bring healing to each situation and help those who are hurting. Bless our study this morning, and may all that we do be to your glory and according to your will. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Asking why pray is, you would think, a question you wouldn't have to ask on a Sunday morning in a worship assembly of Christians. Why do you pray? I would ask you individually, you probably make a list of reasons why you pray. You probably spent several years of your life not knowing why you pray. You heard other people pray. You heard them say certain phrases. Some phrases you may not even understood. You know what it all meant. You know what it was about. And you didn't know why you closed your eyes and why some people got on a knee, and why some people prayed when they prayed, and all those types of questions. It may have taken you a while to understand why you pray, what it's all about. And maybe even as an adult, as a mature Christian, after 20, 30 years of being a Christian, somebody that prays often, you still may ask, well, why am I doing this? What is it about prayer that's so essential? What is it that is so vital to my life as a Christian? Why do we need to go to God about things? Doesn't He already know our lives? Doesn't God already care about us and love us and want to work in our lives for our good? Why do we even need to do this? We always talk about the main point of a lesson. Today's main point is, if you don't believe in prayer, then don't pray. But if you do believe in prayer, then you need to pray without ceasing. It's just that simple. There are a lot of people who pray but really don't believe in the power of prayer. They pray all the time, but they, deep down, if you really get to the heart of the matter, if you really were to interrogate them and say, now, do you really believe that what you're praying about is going to the mind, the ear of God, so to speak, and He is going to bless your life because of this prayer? Do you really believe that? I think a lot of people, if they're honest, say, well, no, I really don't. Praying seems to be the thing I need to be doing right now. Praying seems to be what other Christians do at times like this. But do I really think God hears me? Do I really think He cares about me? We have all those types of questions. So if you don't believe in the power of prayer, you don't believe it has any effect, then don't pray. Don't mock God. Don't use God in that way. If you don't believe in it, don't do it. We would say that about anything in life. If you don't believe in something, believe in a job, then don't take that job. If you don't believe that you will be with someone for the rest of your life and in sickness and in health till death do you part, then don't marry that person. If you don't believe in what you're doing, don't give your money to it. Don't spend your time on it. Don't mock it in that way. Same is true with prayer. But if you believe in prayer, if you really do believe what the Bible says about prayer, then you would pray without ceasing. You would pray all the time, just as the Bible commands you to do. You would pray in everything, as Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. In everything. It would be the first thing you do, not the last thing you do, at any stage, at any point in life. And we could stop there. That could be the lesson. We could just end there, but we're not. Let's think of some more things. I mean, Psalm 34, verse 15 puts it very plainly about what happens when we pray. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. A fancy word, a big college word, is called anthropomorphism. I can't hardly say it. What that means is you assign human elements to God to make a point, to get across a message. We know Jesus said God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So God the Father is not like us, not in the flesh. So he doesn't have eyes, he doesn't have ears. But for us to understand how God deals with us, the psalmist says, you know, the eyes of the Lord are on us. He sees us and his ears hear us. There's a lot in that verse. Knowing that God sees you every day. He knows your life. He knew you before you existed. He knows you today. God knows you. He knows what you're going to do this afternoon. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. That's humbling. But he also hears. And when you pray about your children, and when you pray about your next door neighbor, and you pray about that job, and you pray about the good things that happen in your life, and you praise him and give him thanks, and he hears all those things, the one who created the universe hears you, one of 7 or 8 billion people on earth. He hears you. He sees you, he hears you. That will probably improve our prayer life just to know that fact. James 5:16, a much more familiar verse. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Your version, of course, O King James, availeth much. It works. We would say today, it just works. Effective, or your version again, the old version, the fervent prayer, the constant prayer, the unceasing prayer, the prayer that's in faith, the prayer that says, God really does hear me, God really does see me. James says that's prayer that works. It accomplishes something. It has an effect. You believe that? You believe that's what happens when you pray. I don't think this prayer is about a degree of righteousness about the people who are praying. I think it's a verse about diligence. I think it's a verse about a righteous person's always going to be praying, isn't he? Or isn't she? And when that person is diligent in their prayers, it has an effect. It works. What can prayer accomplish? Well, James says it accomplishes a lot. It works. Well, what does it do? What does the Bible say that prayer does? What do we see in the lives of people and how it's affected their own lives? Well, Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 7 says it brings us peace. Peace of God, which is beyond all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul said that in verse 6, he was talking about prayer and everything. of prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You've known a lot of people, and you may be the person who says, I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed about this. And I have a peace about it now. I have a calmness about it. I have at least a perspective about it. I have a grasp of it in a way that I didn't have before I prayed about it. Before I prayed about it, it was confusing, and it was distressing, and it was difficult. And now, because I prayed and prayed and prayed, now I have a peace. James tells us that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. James 1:17. Through prayer, we receive gifts. We call them blessings. Call them whatever you want to call it. Good things from God. God gives good things. When God made the world, what did he say? He said, that is good, or that is very good. What God makes is good. What man does is, of course, takes the good things that God makes, and we manipulate them, we use them the wrong way, and we sin. We misuse what God made. But what comes from God is good. What comes from Satan, what comes from man and the influence of Satan is bad. God gives good gifts. God gives his Son to die for us. God gives us his Word to teach us these things. God gives us the church. God gives us families. And on and on and on. What does prayer accomplish? Well, it accomplishes, it results in gifts. It results in peace. For the Christian, it results in forgiveness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We confess our sins, and he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of those sins. We know that somewhere in the Bible says that we pray for salvation, that through a prayer we're saved. We don't see anybody in the book of Acts being told you need to pray this prayer to be saved. We know it's the blessing of the Christian. That as we continue to walk in the light, as John says in 1 John chapter 1, we walk in the light as he himself is in light, then we have that continued forgiveness of sins. Not just the forgiveness that happened in baptism, but we have a forgiveness that keeps happening. We mentioned before the famous illustration, like the wipers on the windshield. You see the raindrop hit the windshield, the wiper wipes it away. And it keeps wiping it away, and it keeps wiping it away, and it keeps wiping away because we keep sinning. It's just like those sins are like those raindrops hitting the windshield. When you, next time it rains, you're driving down the road, think about that. God continually wiping away those sins. As we live by faith, we can't live perfectly. If we live perfectly, there wouldn't be anything dropping on the windshield. Wouldn't be any need for him to keep cleansing, but he has to because we keep sinning. That's what prayer can accomplish. It also gives us wisdom. James chapter 1. And we pray and God grants us wisdom. We can learn knowledge anywhere. You can learn how to learn facts. You can learn things about the world. You should. You should be educated in the world. You should value education to understand people, to know things. But wisdom comes from different places. Wisdom is not as easily attained. We know a lot of very smart people are not very wise people. We can read God's Word and have a tremendous amount of wisdom that comes from that. We can pray for wisdom. We know the famous story, of course, of Solomon becoming the king. He says, what do you want? And Solomon prays. He said, there's a lot of things I could ask for, but what I need the most is wisdom. And I'm sure every parent has felt the same way. I'm sure that when you've begun a new situation in life, you say, wow, I sure could use $50,000 right now. I sure could use a little help with the car. I could use this. I could use that. But you know what? If I just knew the right direction to turn, if I just knew the next step to take, boy, that would help the most. And if you believe in prayer, you believe that God works your life, then you would say, I can increase my wisdom by praying, because the Bible says so. We can look at so many other things regarding what prayer accomplishes. Those are probably the biggest. But we need to also recognize what prayer is not. You know, a lot of people think that prayer is some things the Bible just really doesn't address and doesn't say it is, and we don't understand. It's not 911. The Bible says, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, we pray without ceasing. But for so many people, prayer is simply just 911. It's for emergencies. When everything falls apart, then you pray. When things start looking up, when life gets better, when things get easier, then we don't think about God. Because today I don't need Him now. I have it all handled. I have it under control. I'm in charge. But we know that God, again, is being mocked when we treat God that way. When we say, God, you're only good in my life, you're only useful in my life when things are bad, but you're not useful for any other situation. Can you imagine how offensive that would be to God? Imagine if you just had a friend that was that way, just one of your friends. And that friend called you at 2 o'clock in the morning when the car wouldn't start. Or to bail him out of jail when they didn't have any money. Hey, can you loan me $100? And the only time that friend came to you was when their life was in shambles and they needed an emergency and called you for help. What would you think of that friend? We'd all think the same way and say, is this all I'm good for in your life, is for the emergencies? That's the only time you call? That's the only time you're interested in me, is just to bail you out? Then when you get the help, you run off? You say, that's not much of a friend. That's not a relationship. But how many people use God that way? God, help, I'm falling apart, and then He doesn't hear from you until the next tragedy. Prayer is not dialing 911. We should go to God in difficult times. We should go to Him in emergencies, but not only then. We pray without ceasing. Prayer is also not a way to inform God and insult man. We have Jesus in that famous parable of Luke chapter 18 talking about the Pharisee, the tax collector, and their prayers. How one was praying and said, God, look how faithful I am. Look how much I give. Look at all the good things that I do. Look at me. Notice me. Of course, notice just the good parts. Notice my good deeds. It's a good thing I'm not like that terrible person over there. That's a misuse of prayer. Pray to God about how bad somebody else is and how good you are. God is very aware of the things that you do. God is very aware of the things that other people do. Yes, we take to Him our lives in prayer. We talk about the things that are going on in our lives because we want God to help. But we shouldn't be like the apostles. You remember the time they were going through the Samaritan towns and the Samaritan cities wouldn't receive Jesus. And so the apostles had an idea. Well, let's just bring fire down on them and burn them all because they didn't receive you. Probably thinking, wow, look, Jesus, look how faithful I am. I'm ready to defend you. I'm ready to honor you. Look, I'm willing to defeat your enemies. destroy them. Isn't that faithful? And Jesus said, no, 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 that's not a good idea. Coming to me saying you want to destroy somebody because they were being mean to you and being mean to me, that's not what we're trying to accomplish with people. He said, pray for your enemies. Jesus never said pray against your enemies. When it comes to prayer, when it comes to what somebody else is doing, we don't go to God and say, God, let me tell you how great I am. And by the way, let me tell you how rotten this person over here is. We can fall into that trap because we're human beings. We are very emotional. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 says we pray for kings. We pray for all men. We don't pray for their defeat. We pray that they have what they need. Sometimes it may be correction that they need. They need their lives challenged because of the bad things that they may be doing. But we pray for that they improve. They stop doing those things. Their lives get better. We know that prayer is not there to simply serve our selfish desires. It's that we don't look to God and say, God, here are all the things that I would like to have in life. Here are ways that I would just like to live more comfortably. I would like for you to give me double my salary at work. I would like for you to just simply smooth out the rough edges of my life. I would like for you to do this for me, and I need more of this and less of this. Just simply give me what I want. So why is that something, a way we should really pray? Because we're looking at the creator of the universe and saying, you haven't done enough for me. Now, does that mean we don't ask of God? I mean, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we ask of him. It's not that we do not ask that God bless our lives. So we've already said that God gives gifts, but we're talking about selfishness, and there's a difference. We're talking about saying, using God to advance our selfishness, and that should never be done. Using God for self-promotion. Just make me better. Make me more advanced than the people around me. God is not there simply for that. And prayer is not to be used to nullify the laws of God. Prayer is not going to do that. What do you mean by that, you might say? Hebrews chapter 9 says it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. Now what if I prayed tonight, God, never let me die. I want to live forever. God, please, please, please let me live forever. Never die on this earth. Never have my heart stop. Well, the Bible says he's not going to do that. Because through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says it's appointed once for man to die. The only people who are going to get out of this life alive, so to speak, are the ones that are here when the Lord comes again. Everyone else is going to die. I cannot pray to God for him to let me live forever, because that would violate what he's already said is going to happen. I cannot say, God, please give me a pain-free life. I do not want to feel pain. I don't want to have my children do things I don't want them to do. I don't want to be betrayed by friends. I don't want to ever lose any money. I don't want any of those bad things that I see going on with other people. I want to live a pain-free existence. The Bible says he's not going to do that because we live in a world of sin and death, and where there's sin, there's always going to be pain. The Apostle Paul, we would all say, was a very faithful person. Apostle Paul had what he described as a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed and said, I don't want this pain anymore. I have pain and I don't like it. Get it away from me. Pain cannot possibly result in any type of good. God said, no. You're going to live with it. Now, I know if he can look at the Apostle Paul and say, live with it. He can look at me and say, live with it. He can look at you and say, live with it. Paul said, because the result of that pain is, he says, when I'm weak, that's when I'm the strongest. In other words, when I have the pain, when I'm experiencing something difficult, that's when my faith is the strongest. That's when I'm thinking about God more. That's when I could be an example for somebody else to give them courage when they're experiencing pain, because every single person on this earth has pain. It is the condition of the human experience. So I can't pray tonight, God, give me a pain-free life. The Bible says, nope. There's already an answer for that. You are going to feel pain. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He's a really, really, really good guy, and I'm going to let you, Satan, give him a lot of pain. There's a lot of very faithful people in the Bible experiencing a great deal of pain, and God knew exactly they were going through it. And he said, this is life. We cannot use prayer to change what the Bible says about how someone is saved. The Bible already said how someone can go from a lost state to a saved state. So I can't pray to God that he change the rules. Well, I know this person over here, Lord, and they've done something different, or this person over here, or me. Somebody can say, save me. Somebody's in a difficult situation. Somebody's going through something in life. They say, you know, I've never been faithful. Save me if I happen to die today. Well, that prayer doesn't change what the Bible has already said about salvation, about how someone responds to the gospel. Bible's like, God's not looking at us and saying, well, I put something, I taught something in Scripture, but it really doesn't mean anything, because everybody can just pray for their own thing in their own way and establish that, and then it'll all be the same. The Bible then would become quite useless. It would be pointless for him to tell us how to be saved. You cannot use prayer to nullify something that God's Word has already said is going to happen, or something the way, or establish the way something is. Again, there's a lot of other things that we could look at that people have assigned to prayer that prayer simply doesn't do when we consider God's Word in those things. The last thing mentioned there is, quite see it, is we can't use prayer as an ultimatum with God. God, if you do this, I'll do this. God, if you get me out of this hospital bed, I'll start going to church more. God, if you bless me in the life with this, then I'm going to be more faithful. I don't know why we would think God is interested in deal making. God is interested in faithfulness. That's the deal. Is that we trust him, that we're faithful. That's all he expects today, tomorrow. Somebody on the hospital bed, somebody who's rejoicing in something, in any situation, what he's interested in is faithfulness. He's not interested in deal-making and conditions. He's already told us what he wants. What are some conditions of prayer? When you pray, what are some conditions? Well, it needs to be done in faith. James chapter 1 tells us that. A prayer of faith goes back to what we said in the main point. If you believe in prayer, then pray. And when you pray, you're praying in faith, not in, well, this is something I'm doing. Well, he's probably not going to do this. Pray in faith. Every prayer, every time. We pray in the name of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 tells us that in everything we do, in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. Now, I don't believe that means that it has to be stated at the end of every prayer. We typically do that. And it's a phrase that we are to use. We don't really are commanded that. We're not commanded saying at the end of every prayer, you must use these words. What it simply means is we're talking, it shows the gravity of our prayers to say we're going to invoking the name of Christ in his name, by what I know of Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord, this is my prayer. But it's good that we do say that in our prayers. It does identify our prayers and the seriousness of our prayers. But everything that we do, I know you don't go through life every single day saying, the name of the Lord, I'm going to do this. In the name of Jesus, do this. You don't say it out loud, but hopefully that is the motivation, the standard by which you live your life. We know it's a submission to God's will. One of the most powerful things Jesus ever said was in the garden before he died when he said, and he was praying very intently, all night long, which you would do too if you knew what was about to happen to you in that same situation. Lord, if it be your will, let this pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I love the fact that in your translation may say the word yet or nevertheless. Take this away from me, yet. Not my will, but yours be done. In the Greek, that yet or nevertheless means forget what I just said. Take that out of the way. Jesus said, I want this to be taken away from me. I want this to be different. But you know what I want more? I want to do whatever you want me to do. And sometimes we're faced with what God wants us to do. We say, you know, I'd rather do something different right now. This is going to be tough. This is going to be difficult. I'd rather go this other way. That would be a lot easier for me. But forget what I just said. What matters so much more is doing what you want me to do. And in Jesus' case, of course, that blessed us all by doing what God wanted him to do. Jesus said in what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, that we have to have a spirit of forgiveness when we pray. We pray and say, hey, Father, forgive us as we forgive others. It seems both illogical, it seems a bit blasphemous to say, God, forgive me, but yet we're not willing to forgive someone else. Lord, bless me, but I'm not going to bless someone else. Help me, but I'm not going to help them. So no, when you pray, you should have a spirit of forgiveness. Not a spirit of grudge, holding, of bitterness, of saying, here is the situation in my life. Here's the problem I'm having with someone else. Forgive them and forgive me. And if we think in a perspective of forgiveness, this problem is probably going to start going away. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, in his prayer to God on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Prayer can be done in private, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. In your closet, prayer can be done in public. We know in Acts chapter 2, the church was established. They prayed together all the time. We know Paul assembled with people to pray. We know when Peter was in prison, Acts chapter 12, the church assembled at John Mark's mother's house and prayed. We don't pray for the attention of others. We don't pray to show off in public. But someone seeing us pray might cause them to pray. Just like someone seeing us serve someone who's needy might encourage them to serve someone who's needy. The Bible says we pray for everybody. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, we pray for all men. And men there is not male, female. The Greek there is mankind. And he goes on to talk about it also. We pray for kings, and in Paul's day, praying for a king meant praying for a pagan. And we talk today about we want a Christian in office, and we want the good people on our side, and we want them to be the leaders. And when they're the leaders, we pray for them, but with somebody else, we don't pray for them. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that we pray for the ones that are not like us. We pray for them too. Because they're a human being on this earth, among other things. Trust God with your past, with your present, with your future. Lean on Him, as Proverbs says. Trust in Him, and He will make your paths straight. If you don't believe in prayer, don't pray. Don't waste your time. Don't waste God's time. If you do believe in prayer, pray without ceasing. It'll change your life. Molly and Ellie were baptized yesterday. Maybe someone today that will be encouraged by that. We'll do the same. We love to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. We can also pray with you today. If you are a Christian, you are in a position that you feel like that need prayer, as we've talked about today, we believe in the power of prayer. We want to pray with you and try to help you and bring you that peace and those gifts that the Bible promises. Whatever your need is, please come while we stand and sing.